This weekend retreat was given by Monsignor Timothy Thorburn at Our Lady of Good Counsel Retreat House, December 2nd to 4th, 2016, on the topic, Does Jesus Really Care? These and other recordings are available at our website, goodcounselretreat.com.
First of all, a blessed good evening to all of you, and welcome to the retreat. It's a great privilege for me to give this retreat to catechists, you who are on the front lines, who are out there spreading the faith, sometimes to a difficult audience. And so I appreciate very much that you are here and that you are using this time to build up your spiritual lives, and hope that you will go out recharged and ready to go back into the battle. Just a few little comments. First of all, my name is Monsignor Timothy Thorburn. I work at the Chancery, but I also have the great privilege of being the chaplain for 40 Carmelite nuns at the Carmel of Jesus, Mary and Joseph near Valparaiso. If you've never been there, I encourage you to make a visit. The chapel's open from about 6 in the morning till 6 at night, and anyone's welcome to come and visit. You'll be greeted by some happy dogs, and you can go in and pray in their beautiful chapel there. And I also want you to know that 40 Carmelite nuns are praying for you on this retreat, so I think we have some reinforcements helping us all as we go through these few days together. Just a few little liturgical notes. We will be offering Mass ad orientem, which means to the east. You may have seen the article in the Register about that practice. It means that I'll be standing on this side of the altar and leading all of you in prayer. I'm not turning my backs on you. I am the general leading you into praise and worship of God. So, when offering Mass ad orientem, when the priest talks to the people, he faces them. And when he talks to God, he faces God. And so all of us will face God directly together when we are addressing him. Another little liturgical note is that Holy Communion will be able to be received kneeling at the two kneelers. If you'd like to stand, you may stand. If you'd like to receive on the tongue, you can receive on the tongue. If you'd like to receive in the hand, you can receive it in the hand. All of the options are open to you in receiving Holy Communion. Also, I wanted to mention that I will be available in the confessional on this side for confessions after each one of the conferences that is not at a Mass or at any other service. So if I have my list here, that will mean the 9:30 conference tomorrow, and then tomorrow afternoon there will be a 3 o'clock conference, and I'll go to the confessional after that. And then there are confessions scheduled at 7:30, so I'll be there then. And then on Sunday, I'll be in the confessional at after the 9:30 conference. And what my practice will be is to go in there, and I'll be there for at least a half an hour. If people keep coming and I'm there for longer than a half an hour, glory be to God. Wonderful. That's great. But I'll be there for at least a half an hour. So if nobody comes for a half an hour, I'll still have a book with me, and I can read my spiritual book, and I won't be disappointed at all. But I just wanted to let you know I'd be available at those times. And again, just a few words about a retreat. It is a time to recharge your spiritual batteries, but sometimes it's time to recharge your physical batteries a little bit too. So don't feel guilty if you happen to take a long nap in the afternoon or something like that, as long as you don't miss any of the conferences. But to take a little physical rest, too. Hopefully the weather will be nice and you can take a good walk or something like that. But St. Teresa of the Child Jesus was known for falling asleep during her meditation time. So if saints can do that, we can probably get away with it as well. Since I'm just going through announcements, I might as well give the announcements that I'm supposed to give as a retreat master here that Father gave me. So I'll give those, and hopefully they will all come to mind at the right times. First of all, the doors in the retreat house are locked at 10 o'clock for your safety. So if you go out after 10 o'clock, you're not going to be able to get back in unless you start knocking on somebody's door or window and they get up and come to the door. I hope it isn't like the gospel where you shout and knock and they don't come and open the door for you, but hopefully somebody would. Secondly, we'd like to remind you that this is a silent retreat, except for those times of recreation that are noted in the schedule. If there's some necessity for you to talk to someone else, please do so in the library or in a quiet place, out, not in the hallways, because that the doors are thin and people can hear that. But try to be as silent as you can. Sometimes it's kind of scary. We like noise. Noise is around us all the time, and we're not comfortable unless there's noise. But God can't, or we can't hear God speaking if there's all this noise going on. Don't be afraid of him. He's not going to say anything that's going to scare you or anything like that. Just allow that silence to penetrate your heart and allow God to come into your heart. You may or may not hear him speak with words. It doesn't matter. But just allow that silence to come to you. And again, don't let it frighten you. So there are those recreation times when you can speak, but please avoid it at other times. In the event of an emergency, the phone on the gift shop table out there has instructions on how to reach Father Coulter. By the way, I won't be staying here. There's the room that says Retreat Master, but I'll actually be going back to the Carmelite Monastery at night. So you can knock on that door all you want, and I won't be there. So if there is a need, please call Father Coulter, the retreat house director. I know Father was soliciting volunteers. Did we get a bell ringer yet? Is there anybody who volunteered to ring the bell? If there isn't, I'd like to ask one of you to ring the bell at the proper time. And then I think we got our rosary leader, and I got Brother David to read tonight. If there's other readers, please let me know. By the way, I don't know if you've met our brothers. We have Brother David and Brother John. They recently came to our diocese. They're Knights of the Holy Eucharist, and so their apostolate is to love Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, first of all, and to also to make him known in the Blessed Sacrament. So we're very grateful to have the brothers both in our diocese and here at the retreat house to help us out. Finally, there will be coffee and cookies in the dining room tonight after Mass, so you can go over there and just have a few little refreshments. And then Father says that snacks will be available in the dining room throughout the retreat. Bottled water and pop are available in the refrigerator in the kitchenette, in the dining room, and in the southeast corner, he says, of the library, says, for an On Your Honor donation. So there we go. I think that will take care of most of the announcements. And so we'll begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of thy faithful, grant us by that same Holy Spirit to be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady of Good Counsel, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So does Jesus really care? The question is of critical importance. We may be on spiritual autopilot and not even consider the question. But as a priest, I hear it all the time, especially when people's lives are unraveling. They wonder if Jesus really cares. The answer to that question affects everything: how we think, how we act, why we chose to be a catechist, why we get up in the morning. Does Jesus really care? Some people have asked how they know Jesus cares, could list a number of vivid and convincing examples in their own lives. But some others, if they were asked, might say, well, yes, I guess he cares. That's what they told us. And others, if they were asked, might respond, I'm just not sure. To address the question correctly, it's important to understand clearly, first of all, who Jesus is. If he's just an admirable historical figure, it might be nice if he cares, if he even knows we exist. But we believe that he is something far greater than just a good man. We believe that he is God. And furthermore, he's not just a force, but he is a person. Often, almost unconsciously, we treat God or relate to God as if he were an it instead of a he. Sometimes we just pelt prayers or requests at God, but almost rudely, almost in a way that's impolite. We don't think of God as a person who loves us and who relates to us and whom we should relate to as a person. Jesus is God, and indeed he does care. So if there's a problem in understanding that, the problem isn't with him, it's with us. So why would people brought up to believe in God even entertain the idea that he doesn't or that he might not care? And the answer that I think that temptation would come is because of pain. Pain is something that oftentimes we simply don't understand. And I don't mean any kind of pain, like stubbing your toe, but pain that is perceived as being unjust. This might be the pain of a sick or injured or a dying child. It might be the pain of psychological or emotional suffering. It might be the pain of the kind of evil that we witness on the news, of ISIS beheading people. That's the kind of pain that makes people ask, does Jesus care? If pain is seen as unjust, and if one believes that there is a God, many lay the blame for this pain at God's feet. But is it God's fault? The London Times in the early 20th century invited its readers to write essays responding to the question, what is wrong with the world? And the famous science fiction author H.G. Wells, he wrote the famous book War of the Worlds. He wrote, in response to this request, a learned and long essay. And then there was G.K. Chesterton. If you you're not familiar with G.K. Chesterton, I would invite you, if nothing else, to Google him and read some of the things that he wrote. He was a famous Catholic convert in England and one of the most interesting writers that you might ever lay your eyes on. But he also responded to this invitation of the London Times to write an essay on what is wrong with the world. And his essay was only two words. What is wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton responded, I am. I'm wrong with the world. Pain is the result of sin, original sin, and every sin that followed it. Why does pain come from sin? Pain comes from sin because sin breaks things. It breaks especially our relationship with God. God didn't break it, we did. In fact, after the fall, God went looking for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But they hid themselves. And when they finally came out of the bushes, they didn't make any apology to God. They didn't fall on their knees and say, we're so sorry. You asked us one little stupid thing. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did we do? We ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're so very sorry for offending you, God. You won't find that in the scriptures. Instead, they only continued the destruction of sin, of harmony, by breaking the relationship with each other. Adam turned to God and said, the woman, the one you gave me, she's the one who gave me the fruit and I ate it. So here is Adam saying, not only is it her fault, it's your fault. You gave me this one. I didn't ask for her. And she was the one who led me into sin. Eve turns to the serpent and says, it was that snake, it was that serpent that made me sin. And so Chesterton is right. The problem is us. The evil unleashed into God's perfect world isn't actually a thing. It's an unthing. It's a no-thing. I'm going to get a little philosophical here, but it's really pretty easy to follow. Evil is not a thing, but it is a lack of something that should be there. Think about it. Sickness is what? A lack of health. Poverty. Poverty is a lack of the essential material needs. Vice is a lack of virtue. Hate is a lack of love. There's something missing that should be there. And God didn't take away what is lacking. We threw it away. And it is also important to remember that this no thing of evil especially lacks justice. What is justice? Justice is giving to each what is due to him or her. Not a superabundance, but what they deserve to live as a dignified human being in this world. In the late 1960s, shortly after he came to our diocese, our former bishop of happy memory, many of you may remember him, Bishop Glennon Patrick Flavin, who had a great love for the missions, started a mission of our diocese that we had for many, many years in the country of Venezuela. We sent priests from here to serve there and did so until there were so many threats on the lives of our priests there that Bishop Ruskowitz brought them back to this country after arranging for a group of Polish priests to take over the parish. But shortly after he started this mission in Venezuela, Bishop Flavin went down there to visit the priests that were serving there. And our mission was located in the poorest area of a city called Barquisimeto in Venezuela. In fact, it was located at the city dump of Barquisimeto. The people in the parish existed by obtaining their daily needs by going through other people's garbage. Now, the dump was right on the edge of a river, and right across from the river, from this dump, were plush hotels, which were actually very high-class houses of prostitution, where poor women gave their bodies to rich men so that they and their families could avoid starvation. Bishop Flavin said what went on in those hotels was far more a sin against justice than against purity, because the poor were not receiving basic food, shelter, and clothing, which in justice is due to them. Instead, they were receiving injustice, for the rich should have provided for their needs rather than using them for their own pleasures. Pain caused by sin is never fair. Sin is never fair. Pain doesn't punish the bad and leave the innocent untouched. Instead, pain seems to delight in attacking the innocent. Think of those injured or killed after having been in a car crash with a drunk driver, people minding their own business, and a disaster happens. Or think of the many innocents who are affected and afflicted by war. Think of the children whose lives are terminated in the womb. Jesus is not the cause of that pain. On the other hand, he came to relieve it. He took every sin and every pain, and he faced it down on Calvary. He came to redeem, to restore what was lost, what was missing, what should be there, but was not. Pain, this lack of good, still rears its ugly head. But because of Jesus, pain is the loser. Jesus has already won. But to receive and participate in this victory, we must persevere. Persevere to the end. It seems like the wait to experience his victory takes forever. I remember when I was a little child and we all wanted to go swimming. We'd have lunch, but you always had to wait an hour after you ate before you could go swimming because they said you'd get cramps and sink to the bottom of the pool and drown. I don't know if that's an old wives' tale, but whether it is or not, we had to wait. And that 1 hour waiting just seemed forever. Or think of the kids around Christmas this time of year who can't wait to open those packages. The wait seems forever. And our wait, sometimes for justice, seems forever, waiting for the Lord. The season of Advent is particularly a time of waiting to stir up within us, as the prayer says, stir up within us an excitement for the coming of the Lord. The reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah from this evening's Mass. There the Lord says, but a very little while. We say, no, it takes too long. No, it's a very little while. Even if we live to 100, it's a very little while compared to eternity. In the gospel, Jesus addresses the pain of blindness. These blind guys came and wanted to be healed. They asked for the ability to see, but first the Lord asks them, do you believe that I can do this? Yes, they say. And then Jesus asks them for faith, which is exactly what he asks from each of us. Do you believe? Jesus cares indeed. He does not stop all pain, at least at the moment when we cry out. Rather, he bears all pain with us, and he promises that that pain will not win. It's not going to prevail. He restores what is lost, and if we believe, we will receive the restoration of all that is lost and much more. And our faith and our faithfulness will help to restore what was lost to others. Finally, just a word about our Blessed Mother. In becoming incarnate, the second person of the Blessed Trinity gave himself totally to a creature, to a woman whose name was Mary. She cared for each of his needs as a baby. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Eternal Son of God, was entirely helpless. She cared for him, not as a nanny, but as a mother. And Mary gave herself entirely to Jesus. This is the essence of what we call discipleship, to give oneself completely to the Lord. And then he will use us. He will use everything in us, the good, the bad, the ugly, the sin, our virtues, everything he will use for his honor and glory. For us, the most important thing to give to him is our sins, our nothings. In fact, that's the most important gift that we give to him. He came precisely to take them from us. As Jesus gave himself to Mary, so should we. He said to John, as Mary and John stood at the foot of the cross, he said, "Behold your mother." But because she was Jesus' mother, by these words, our Lord was claiming John and all of us as his brothers and sisters. And so because Mary is our mother now, she can also give us as a gift to her Son, who delights in restoring us to his kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.